In a world increasingly divided by racial tensions, political polarization, and cultural differences, David Anderson's Gracism, The Art of Inclusion, offers a revolutionary framework for healing our fractured society. This concept has resonated so deeply that celebrities like Denzel Washington have cited it as influential in their approach to racial reconciliation. And it's been adopted by major corporations seeking to transform their workplace cultures. As racial justice movements like Black Lives Matter gained prominence, Anderson's Gracism principles, first introduced in 2007, have provided a faith-based alternative that focuses on positive action rather than mere reaction to discrimination. What makes this approach so powerful is that it doesn't just identify problems, it offers practical solutions grounded in spiritual principles that anyone can apply, regardless of their background or beliefs. Everyone has a dot, something that makes them feel different or insecure. In a revealing social experiment, 10 interviewees had dots painted on their cheeks before interviews. Afterward, all claimed the interviewer kept staring at their dot, even though 5 unknowingly received invisible dots. This powerful illustration reveals how our insecurities shape our perceptions, whether about weight, gender, race, or other distinctions society views negatively. North America's history of slavery and segregation has left deep wounds that continue to affect us today. While overt racial prejudice is less publicly acceptable, many remain unaware of how embedded racial biases still operate. Recent years have seen dormant issues resurface through social media and news outlets, creating ideological wars where one side fights to protect their lives while the other fights to protect their livelihood. The impact of these dots plays out in everyday situations. I recently consulted for a large corporation where an African-American woman had a disturbing experience. A white coworker placed a cotton plant on her desk and told her to pick it, later claiming it was just a joke. What disturbed her most was that after 10 years with the company, someone felt comfortable making such a joke in her workplace. She had hoped her racial dot was vanishing. White males increasingly feel misjudged in our multicultural society. Like the interviewer in the dot experiment who's accused of staring at a non-existent dot, many feel unfairly labeled racist before speaking. As America diversifies, some white men who once felt in now feel out, a disorienting experience in what they consider their own country. While some embrace inclusion, others resent it. My white friends who worship at multicultural churches and avoid racist language have still been accused of racism simply for having lighter skin. The reality is that racism isn't exclusive to any race. It's a sin problem, not just a skin problem. I've witnessed black people using racial slurs about Mexicans and confronted prejudice against various ethnic groups in my multicultural church. This sin infects everyone, including historical examples like some Africans who sold their own people into slavery. In America, everyone carries some dot of distinction that can trigger discrimination. We share the experience of feeling divided by dotism, but we must prevent the pendulum from swinging to new extremes where formerly marginalized groups become oppressors. There must be a better answer than perpetuating cycles of discrimination, a theological response to racism and segregation. That answer is Gracism. I define racism as speaking, acting, or thinking negatively about someone solely based on color, class, or culture. Grace is God's unmerited favor toward humankind. Merging these concepts creates Gracism, the positive extension of favor to others regardless of, and sometimes because of, their color, class, or culture. Extending favor has biblical merit, as Paul urged the Galatians to do good to all people. This isn't the favoritism James condemned, which discriminates against the poor. God himself shows special attention to the marginalized, as with Hagar, the Egyptian servant impregnated by Abram and mistreated by Sarai. When Hagar fled to the desert, God sought her out, leading her to name him the one who sees me. This divine gracism, hearing, seeing, and attending to those on the margins, models the heart of inclusion. Gracism differs fundamentally from favoritism. Favor showers extra grace on a few while loving all, while favoritism neglects many to accommodate a privileged few. Favor practices inclusion, favoritism exercises exclusion. Christianity invites everyone, making it possible to extend favor without engaging in unfair favoritism. Implementing gracism requires addressing both official policy and unofficial practices that perpetuate favoritism. Like water in pipes that continues flowing even after the main valve is shut, systemic racism persists through ingrained patterns and invisible practices. Leaders must not only change written policies, but also drain the residual accumulation of favoritism from institutional systems. When extending favor to some, it might feel like excluding others. The phrase Black Lives Matter triggered defensive All Lives Matter responses that missed the point. Like a stubbed toe needing immediate attention without diminishing the importance of other toes, saying Black Lives Matter acknowledges specific pain requiring focused healing. African Americans have suffered not from accidental stubbing, but from systemic forces that have intentionally crushed them. Giving attention to healing these injuries allows all to walk without constant pain. This is gracism in action. Putting God, the G, in front of racism transforms the problem. While implementing solutions remains difficult due to anger, bitterness, prejudice, and pride, conversion brings forgiveness, patience, and spiritual resources. Repentance, personal, corporate, and national, allows rebuilding on a new foundation. Inclusion makes demographic sense as America rapidly diversifies. By 2045, racial and ethnic minorities will comprise nearly half the population. Non-Hispanic whites decreased from 76% in 1990 to 57.8% by 2020, while multiracial identification increased 500% between 2000 and 2020. These statistics represent real people in our communities. Reading 1 Corinthians 12 with fresh eyes reveals that Paul deliberately inserted references to race, culture, and class before discussing the body of Christ metaphor. This wasn't random. Paul wanted readers to view the entire passage through these lenses. When read this way, the familiar body metaphor takes on profound implications for racial and cultural interdependence. Those who may feel unpresentable or weaker must be specially honored, with no one left on the fringes, regardless of ethnicity or background. At Bridgeway Community Church, we've rearranged services, stage designs, and staff positions with an eye toward cultural diversity. A gracist recognizes diversity's beauty and works diligently to ensure it's celebrated, believing everyone brings value. Gracists refuse to settle for unicultural segregation, constantly asking, why aren't different people coming? What's keeping them away? What are we missing without their presence? After George Floyd's murder in 2020, many church leaders who had been silent on racial issues could no longer remain quiet. Pastors gave sermons, released statements, and sought guidance on engaging with racial justice. The energy around multicultural ministry had never been so widespread, though churches varied in their preparedness and approach. While some churches quickly returned to business as usual, others maintained their commitment to bridge building across racial lines. Real change requires a plan, mutual support, action, patience, and Jesus. Drawing from 1 Corinthians 12:22-26, I've identified 8 gracist sayings that can transform our daily actions. These phrases provide practical ways to live out gracism principles. 1. I will lift you up through special honor. 2. I will cover you with special modesty. 3. I will share with you by refusing special treatment. 4. I will honor you by giving greater honor. 5. I will stand with you, preventing division. 6. I will consider you, showing equal concern. 7. I will celebrate with you, rejoicing together. And 8. I will heal with you, suffering together. Paul teaches that we must give special honor to those parts of the body considered weaker or less honorable. As Gracists, we commit to lifting up those on the fringes, minorities, or those needing extra attention, the hidden heroes making kingdom differences yet often overlooked. Some people need lifting not because of inherent deficiencies, but from exhaustion facing extra barriers. Black women entrepreneurs, for example, face unique marketplace challenges requiring additional strength to succeed. I experienced this with Cindy, who called my radio show seeking spiritual guidance after her mother's death. After praying with her and unexpectedly blessing her with a donated $500, she was inspired to follow her dream of opening a Jamaican restaurant. A year later, when her business opened, I hosted my radio show there to support this black female entrepreneur. Scripture reminds us that no one is dispensable, and no one experiencing exhaustion, weariness, should fight barriers alone, especially when those barriers exist because of color, class, culture, or gender. Prayer is a powerful way to lift others up, especially those underappreciated or marginalized. Regularly asking how you can pray for someone on the fringes and following up shows genuine care. Taking Gracism prayer to a higher level means also asking them to pray for you, removing yourself from the superior position and creating mutual dignity. When Jesus asked the Samaritan woman for water, he dignified her through this exchange. Similarly, when Jesus washed Peter's feet, he demonstrated that sometimes we need humbling to allow others to serve us. Just as elevators, called lifts in London, raise people from one floor to another, Gracists should be uplifters who help others rise above their circumstances. Practically, this means raising voices for those often ignored or dismissed, like speaking up for the autistic community, or elevating voices of minorities in leadership settings. A Gracist actively seeks out those feeling excluded or invisible and reaches out to them with genuine invitation and inclusion. When lifting others up, ensure your service genuinely honors them from their perspective, not just yours. Like buying inappropriate birthday gifts for a spouse, we can believe we're serving others while actually serving ourselves. Our motives can become convoluted, seeking personal gratification while believing we're helping others. The best approach is simply asking people how they prefer to be served, inspired, helped, or lifted, rather than assuming you know what's best for them. The second saying of Gracism introduces the concept of covering others with special modesty. Unlike typical church teachings on modesty that focus on regulating women's clothing to manage men's sexual urges, this approach focuses on how we can cover and protect the dignity of others. Special modesty means giving respect to individuals by allowing them to be seen as they wish rather than being exposed against their will. Just as we clothe ourselves physically to present our best side while covering vulnerabilities, we should spiritually clothe ourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience toward others across racial, ethnic, and class lines. I love fashion and appreciate how a Kenyan seamstress made me custom clothes that fit perfectly, allowing me to present my best side while covering vulnerabilities. This illustrates how the body of Christ should offer the same grace of covering to parts of the spiritual body that need it. When we have power to criticize another denomination, ministry, or group, we should power down and cover them with compassion rather than taking aim and firing. I recall an incident where a Christian author harshly criticized various ministries, including my pastor friends. Rather than retaliating publicly, my friend refused to engage in a public dispute that would damage Christian witness, instead seeking private reconciliation. Special modesty means those with power or privilege take responsibility to protect and cover those without them. Just as parents carefully handle their children's personal struggles with discretion, believers should cover marginalized minorities and protect them from embarrassment. Those in minority positions face higher potential for embarrassment due to their status. Gracists take responsibility for caring for the marginalized, regardless of color, class, or culture, protecting their dignity rather than exploiting their faults. People in the process of racial reconciliation need space to struggle, grow, disagree, and even fail without being immediately labeled or condemned. Paul exhorted believers to offer special modesty to those on the outer rings of social acceptability, taking into account the reputation of the minority or weaker one. The third saying of gracism focuses on sharing with others, refusing special treatment that separates us from community. When flying home from England with my friend Roger after building bridges of reconciliation, a ticket mix-up gave Roger a business class seat while I was in economy. Roger faced a choice: enjoy the comfort of business class alone or sacrifice it to remain in community with his friend. Despite his frustration with the airline's error, Roger chose community over comfort, deciding to fly in economy class for the 7-hour journey rather than travel alone in luxury. This choice exemplified the gracist principle of sharing in another's experience rather than accepting special treatment that would separate people. Sharing can combat polarization in leadership and politics. Capitol Hill has changed over the past decade, shifting from collaboration across party lines to rigid polarization where majority parties refuse to compromise. A gracist approach to leadership means refusing the privilege of unilateral authority and instead inviting collaboration with those who hold different perspectives. Exclusion often happens subtly, as in a church dinner scenario where 50 members know the system for securing dessert while 5 guests remain unaware. The insiders use their knowledge and networks to reserve pie for themselves, leaving none for the visitors. Though no overt discrimination occurs, the uninformed guests miss out because the majority players received special treatment through inside knowledge, a subtle but real form of exclusion. Paul's rebuke to the Corinthians provides biblical foundation for gracism, as he criticized them for enjoying private feasts while others went hungry during communion. Paul wasn't condemning their privileges at home, but their failure to commune with the less fortunate. His solution wasn't to abandon fellowship, but to practice inclusion. When you gather to eat, you should all eat together. A gracist among church insiders would ensure visitors received pie before it disappeared or would refuse special treatment altogether. Special treatment isn't always wrong, only when it damages community or causes others pain. The presentable parts, majority persons, don't need special treatment, while outsiders benefit from gracism that allows them to partake in what others commonly enjoy. Graceonomics means leveraging financial and relational networks to help others succeed economically. This might mean using connections to help someone secure fair treatment when buying a car or home, especially when they might face discrimination. Graceonomics isn't about solving all financial disparities, but about ensuring equal access to opportunities and justice. The fourth saying of gracism focuses on giving honor to those who lack it. God assigns greater honor to those parts of the body that need it most, challenging our typical merit-based systems of recognition. I often wrestle with the inherent unfairness of grace, acknowledging my own struggles with the concept of giving to those who haven't earned it. Yet none of us truly deserve what we have. Our abilities, education, and even life itself are gifts from God. Just as Christ suffered unfairly for our sins, we're called to extend unmerited honor to others. Using Jesus' parable of the wedding banquet, we see how God honors the humble and invites the marginalized, the poor, crippled, blind, and lame, to his table. Jesus challenges social privilege, showing how those with advantages should use their position to honor others rather than seeking self-advancement. We're all spiritually poor and crippled, yet God has graciously invited us to his banquet. As gracists, we must extend similar honor to those who lack it most, particularly through service, speech, social media, stewardship, and sitting. Service honors those whom society devalues. We must serve across cultural, national, and political divides, asking if Puerto Ricans can serve Mexicans, if American citizens can serve immigrants, and if those who oppose illegal immigration can still meet the human needs of people on their doorstep. I once voted to support Latino ministry despite questions about illegal immigration, realizing that Jesus calls us to serve the least of these regardless of legal status. Honoring speech lifts up those beaten down by life circumstances. As a radio host, I lament dishonoring communication done in Christianity's name, drawing a line at mean-spirited debate that demoralizes opponents. Digital gracism requires honoring those on the other side of the screen. Social media can become a one-way megaphone that lacks nuance, especially during discussions about injustice. Being an online bridge builder means asking good questions, addressing deeper fears, speaking truth in love, fact-checking before reposting, and using online interactions as on-ramps to face-to-face conversations. We must steward our positions and resources to honor others. I witnessed a powerful moment when two men reconnected at my fundraising event, one who had been wrongfully imprisoned for 38 years and another who had been one of the few prison guards who treated him with dignity. Despite their drastically different life circumstances, gracism tied these three black men together through their commitment to honor those different from themselves. The ministry of sitting with those who lack honor may be the most powerful ministry in our fast-paced world. I previously shielded myself from visiting the elderly, psychiatric patients, and prisoners, but have since embraced the discipline of sitting with the homeless, hospital patients, grieving families, and the lonely. It's easy to become isolated from a hurting world, especially when surrounded by wealth, privilege, and platform ministry. God hates division among believers as it contradicts His unified triune nature. When we stir up conflict, we align with Satan, the ultimate divider. Unity, however, reflects God's character and Christ's headship over the church. The psalmist declares how good and pleasant it is when God's people live together in unity. Our calling is to confront painful elements of our relationships and pursue Christ's direction to build new bonds of trust and partnership. Praying together unifies people at the deepest spiritual level. Jesus taught the model prayer beginning with Our Father, emphasizing our common spiritual family relationship. His longest recorded prayer, John 17, focuses on the oneness of believers, praying that His disciples would be one as He and the Father are one. In Gethsemane, Jesus demonstrated submission to God's will despite His emotions, saying, "Not as I will, but as you will." Heaven reveals God's will for unity among diverse peoples. Revelation shows the redeemed in heaven as persons from every tribe and language and people and nation worshiping together. This multicultural unity in heaven should be reflected on earth. Jesus prayed for believers to be brought to complete unity so the world would know God's love. Division on any basis contradicts Jesus' vision for His church, which should be a house of prayer for all nations. The diversity of gifts, gender, race, class, and perspectives within the body of Christ requires grace to maintain unity. Paul teaches that God has put the body together, giving greater honor to the parts that lacked it, so that there should be no division. When people feel continually dishonored, overlooked, or discriminated against, resentment and bitterness grow. This explains why protests emerge when communities experience dishonor, particularly when black lives are lost at the hands of authorities. When Russia invaded Ukraine in February 2022, I connected with Ivan, a Ukrainian pastor I'd been praying with. As refugees fled the war zone, Ivan invited me to bring a team to minister to those escaping. Despite safety concerns, we traveled to the Ukraine border just 1 month after the invasion. For 10 days, we delivered supplies, listened to traumatic stories, and physically stood with refugees facing fear and uncertainty. Our physical presence, not just prayers or financial support, showed true solidarity. Similarly, in America, marginalized groups need more than moral support. They need our physical presence and active partnership against challenges they face. Being a gracist means standing with and for the disenfranchised, those whose voices are silenced, ignored, or suppressed. This might mean using your connections, influence, or simply extending an invitation to include someone on the margins. Sometimes standing with people means standing up for people. In times of discrimination or injustice, a racist may need to speak in halls of Congress, march in the streets, vote for candidates who serve the marginalized, or simply advocate for someone in your church who's being overlooked. The sixth racism principle focuses on having equal concern for others, especially those who are marginalized or in need. When confronted with someone asking for help, like a panhandler at a stoplight, many of us feel uncomfortable and look for ways to avoid engagement. Jesus addressed this tendency through the parable of the Good Samaritan, contrasting religious leaders who crossed to the other side of the road with the Samaritan who stopped to help. Jesus told the story of a man beaten by robbers and left for dead on the roadside. A priest saw him but crossed to the other side of the road, avoiding responsibility. Similarly, a Levite, another religious leader, also passed by without helping. Finally, a Samaritan, someone from a mixed-race background despised by Jews, took pity on the victim, demonstrating true neighborly love through his actions rather than his religious status. The Good Samaritan demonstrated three loving actions that exemplify considering others. First, he took pity on the man, showing a merciful heart. Second, he took action by bandaging wounds and bringing the victim to safety, revealing a shepherding heart. Third, he invested financially in the man's recovery by paying for his care at the inn, displaying a generous heart. These actions weren't about spiritual gifts, but about having a transformed heart that beats like Jesus's. Giftedness is graciousness. In our polarized society, we regularly encounter people who represent opposing viewpoints. Jesus teaches us to love them with active compassion rather than avoiding problems like the religious leaders did. A heart that's eternally alive beats with mercy, shepherding care, and generosity, even toward the other. Jesus consistently engaged with sinners, tax collectors, prostitutes, and those from different ethnic backgrounds, demonstrating a merciful, bridge-building heart. Meanwhile, many of us seek isolation from society's ills and the people who come with them. I confess I'm not gracist enough. I seek isolation in cul-de-sac living, garage door closing, and mountaintop retreating, shutting out those whose pain feels overwhelming. I often act more like the priest and Levite than the Samaritan, requiring God's forgiveness for my insensitivity toward the hurting and downtrodden. Paul called for equal concern among believers in 1 Corinthians 12, 24-25. When Christians replace negative reactions to terms like affirmative action with Paul's language of special honor and equal concern, our attitudes shift from me and mine to we and ours. Paul's term for equal concern literally means same care, an anxious interest at the same level I'd have for myself. This means considering others' thoughts and perspectives rather than making unilateral decisions that might harm them. At Bridgeway Community Church, we excel at supporting those who suffer, providing meals, arranging funerals, organizing prayer, and helping the homeless and hungry. While Christians often respond well to suffering, we sometimes struggle with Paul's call in 1 Corinthians 12:26 to rejoice with others in their successes. This can be even harder than suffering with others, especially when someone else achieves what we desire for ourselves. We're called to celebrate others' successes even when we're experiencing personal lack. When someone has a baby while we're barren, gets a new car while we're walking, finds a job while we're unemployed, or marries while we remain single. Through my consulting organization, Gracism Global, I found that Black History Month still creates tension in some companies. While some question dedicating an entire month to one group's heritage, African Americans note it's the shortest month of the year. As a consultant, I advise against participating merely out of social obligation, as African American staff and clients can discern when celebrations feel meaningful versus mandatory. I encourage organizations to demonstrate genuine commitment by engaging with diversity issues year-round, not just during designated months. Consistent representation is a powerful form of ongoing celebration. At Bridgeway, we intentionally featured diverse speakers from our pulpit, not as tokenism, but to honor the richness each cultural perspective brings. In just 1 year, I've shared my platform with over 20 different voices representing various ethnicities, genders, political affiliations, and age groups. When a Korean preacher delivers the word, Korean members feel honored. When a Filipino leads a drava or a Puerto Rican preaches, their communities rejoice. This diversity in leadership and influence brings celebration to minority populations and broadens the styles through which God's word reaches our blended congregation. While celebrating cultural diversity is valuable, our ultimate celebration occurs when all cultures unite at the foot of the cross in worship. There's something breathtaking about diverse believers singing "Holy, Holy, Holy" in unison. This unified worship honors both God and one another, enabling us to genuinely rejoice with those who rejoice, whether celebrating personal milestones like new jobs and babies or significant social achievements by different racial groups. Paul reminds us that now you are the body of Christ and each one of you is a part of it. Like puzzle pieces, every member is essential to complete God's picture. I once gave my staff puzzle-shaped pins to symbolize this truth. We're linked as one and need each other. No piece is expendable or dispensable. Each person's perspective, gifts, history, and experiences matter to God and should matter to us. In a world increasingly on tilt with division and pain, the eighth saying of a gracist emerges as vital: I will heal with you. When one part of the body suffers, every part suffers with it. This principle extends beyond traditional empathy to bridge building across deep divides. Whether facing racial tensions, political discord, or controversial Supreme Court decisions like the overturning of Roe v. Wade, gracists refuse to dismiss others' pain even when disagreeing with their positions. Our world has been shaken like a pinball machine on tilt, from the COVID-19 pandemic that killed millions, to George Floyd's horrific death under Derek Chauvin's knee, to the January 6th Capitol attack. These successive crises have frozen progress in reconciliation efforts, just as a tilted pinball machine halts gameplay. Global events like Russia's invasion of Ukraine, with its refugee crisis and economic ripple effects, have only intensified this sense of chaos. With each new shock, bridge-building efforts stall while suffering in isolation increases. Scripture teaches that believers form one body with many parts, and if one part suffers, every part suffers with it. 1 Corinthians 12:26. This empathetic suffering may be the bridge-building tool we've been missing during extreme unrest. A gracist acknowledges, empathizes with, and draws close to those experiencing hurt, regardless of background or philosophy. Paul specifically applies this principle across racial and class lines, whether Jews or Gentiles, slave or free, reminding us that despite our differences, we belong to each other and must suffer alongside one another. When the Supreme Court overturned Roe v. Wade in June 2022, many women experienced profound pain and fear about losing bodily autonomy. Rather than dismissing these concerns or immediately arguing the pro-life position, I chose to empathize with a woman named Lisa who shared her distress with me. Though she knew I was a pro-life pastor, she wanted me to understand women's anguish. Instead of looking past the woman to only see the unborn, I posted on social media, "I feel sad for many women who know that a bunch of men who can do what they want sexually can impregnate a woman and walk away while she's forced to give birth and raise the child with no consequences to him who engaged in the behavior. As a pro-life male pastor, I feel her pain." Many Christians dismiss those with differing views by categorizing them as unbelievers or apostates, Republicans writing off pro-choice Democrats, Democrats rejecting Trump-supporting evangelicals, people of color frustrated with white Christians who deny racism's reality. This ash heap approach prevents understanding and healing. If we discard everyone with whom we disagree as unbelievers, gracism becomes impossible. The eighth saying of a gracist, I will heal with you, means walking with others through their pain, even when we can't fully understand it. It involves listening, learning, experiencing, and imagining their hurt. By sharing in others' suffering and carrying their burdens alongside them, we demonstrate care across divides. The principle is simple yet profound. If I can feel with you, then I can heal with you. When we suffer alone, our pain intensifies. There's only one thing worse than suffering, suffering in isolation. The presence of someone willing to meet us in our pain brings healing that no amount of action alone can match. For racial trauma, we need more than thoughts and prayers. We need engagement that helps mend deep injuries from cycles of injustice and historical harm. True empathy isn't pity, but experiential connection and sacrificial engagement. Everyone has DOTS issues, experiences, gifts, and distinctions that must be integrated into the kingdom life. The eight sayings from 1 Corinthians 12, 22-26 provide guidance for reconciliation in a divided world. I will lift you up, I will cover you, I will share with you, I will honor you, I will stand with you, I will consider you, I will celebrate with you, and I will heal with you. Imagine saying these phrases to your spouse, pastor, church leadership team, small group, family members, or a racial group God places on your heart. The commitment is powerful. Beyond individual commitment lies communal commitment that brings everything full circle. Paul spoke of the body's individual parts as an interconnected unit. These sayings, lived out in community through small groups, covenant groups, and support groups, create the mutuality of interdependence that unifies us. The Holy Spirit delights in moving within this container of Christian community, breaking down barriers and adjoining different parts of the body. The Spirit aligns and interconnects various parts of the body, maximizing kingdom potential when believers come together in prayer and unity. Gracism extends favor to others regardless of and sometimes because of color, class, or culture. Instead of using these distinctions negatively, we can use them as opportunities to extend grace more fully. The majority always has responsibility to extend grace to those on the margins. To begin your gracious journey, first receive God's grace in your own life by accepting His forgiveness and starting a relationship with Him. Then, reach across the color line by purposefully inviting someone different to your church, small group, or home. Christianity at its best crosses lines of comfort and convenience. Also, educate yourself by reading about reconciliation and the experiences of other ethnic groups. Finally, intentionally relate to people different from you by shopping, eating, or playing in diverse areas, or even serving under the leadership of someone from a minority group. An African proverb captures the essence of bridge building. When I saw him from afar, I thought he was a monster. When he got closer, I thought he was just an animal. When he got closer, I recognized that he was a human. When we were face to face, I realized that he was my brother. Distance demonizes, but proximity humanizes. Comprehension begins with conversation. Essential to grace is both receiving it and then being compelled to extend it to others. May we all embrace, exemplify, and educate others about gracism.